Today on Telling the Truth with Stuart, Jill, and Pete Briscoe.
It's not surprising that we're confused as far as love in relationships is concerned. One of the things that we do in our premarital classes is that we ask the lovelorn young people, were you loved as a child? Were you loved as a child? And the answer will be yes, no, or...
I don't know.
Well, now, the next question we will ask in response to that answer is, how do you know? What are we talking about when we're talking about love? What are we talking about when we're talking about this thing that is so important?
This is Telling the Truth. Stuart Briscoe today is looking at the meaning of love. While the English language only has one word for love, the reality is there are many different kinds. So how do these different types of love change how we relate to others and to God? Stuart explains, coming up. What, in your mind, makes a great marriage? And how do you get there? In a new 6-message series, Pete Briscoe shows you some secrets to a successful marriage. This special series is our way of saying thanks for your donation to help Telling the Truth stay on the air, helping you and others around the world experience life in Christ. Call today, 1-800-889-5388, and request Secrets to a Successful Marriage when you give. 1-800-889-5388. Now it's Stuart Briscoe and the meaning of love.
I had a counseling situation not too long ago, and it was a very difficult situation. Two men came in, both of them with some pretty heavy problems that they were dealing with. Obviously, I wouldn't go into details on this, that wouldn't be appropriate. But I spent an hour talking with them and listening to them. In fact, I spent much more time listening to them than talking to them. And after I'd done all that I felt that I could do in the time that we had at our disposal, I said to them, in the end, I just want to read something to you. I got out a Bible that intentionally did not look like a Bible, just looked like a big book, because I didn't want to frighten them. I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the passage that describes love to them. And it was really quite amazing to see what happened. I don't know if either of them was in any way familiar with that passage of Scripture, but as I read it to them, their faces relaxed, their eyes were absolutely fixed on me, and they began to drink in every word. And just to be reminded of what love is all about, touched a chord in those men's lives. And I am convinced, and I went on to explain to them, I said, you know, guys, all the stuff we've talked about, this is where the action is. This is what our world is craving for. This is what makes it work. And our problem is that we are so confused on the subject of love, which, of course, is at the very root of any kind of relationship and particularly any kind of friendship. So let me talk to you for a few minutes about love. When I say a few minutes, that will be a preacher's few minutes, which other people would interpret as an interminable amount of time. Now, it's always a good idea to define your terms, and let's start out there, and I'll tell you why it's necessary for us to define our terms. Because the word love, which is an English word, obviously, is that the English language was invented by the English, and therein lies a very, very severe problem. The reason for this problem, of course, is that, as we all know, the British are required to maintain a stiff upper lip at all times, which means to give the impression that they have no emotions whatsoever, and incidentally, no sense of humor either. At least that's what some people say. In fact, the standard American joke is, how do you keep an Englishman happy in his old age? You tell him a joke in his youth. So the general perception is that the British have no sense of humor and they have no emotions. Now, If it is true that the British have no emotions, or perhaps more accurately, that they're not allowed to betray them, it is obvious that they do not need a lot of emotive words. Because if you're not going to be expressing emotion, you're not going to be talking about them, why in the world would you invent a whole lot of words? So the English word love will do just fine for all kinds of things. So it would not be unusual to find an Englishman. Remember, they invented the language that you speak, or, well, you approximate to it. They invented that particular language, not requiring a lot of emotive words. So an Englishman might be heard to say this: I love my wife. And then a little later on, he'll say, oh, I love my dog. But then when he gets talking about football, he might betray something very similar to emotion. And he would say, but I love Manchester United. Manchester United is a wonderful football team. People ask me, are you ever homesick for England? And I say, yes, every time Manchester United play. But that's another subject for another time, and the unlikely event that I'm invited back here again. Now, you'll notice that this Englishman will use exactly the same word to describe his attitude towards his wife and his dog and his favorite sport, which you may think is rather odd. But in actual fact, if you think that an Englishman thinks as highly of his wife as his dog, you must bear in mind that if the dog is outside and it starts raining, he will send his wife out to bring the dog in. Now, the problem, of course, is this, that because this English word love is such an all-encompassing word, it could describe how you feel about your wife and how you feel about your dog and how you feel about your favorite sport. It's not surprising that we're confused as far as love in relationships is concerned. One of the things that we do in our premarital classes is that we ask the lovelorn young people, were you loved as a child? Were you loved as a child? And the answer will be yes, no, or
I don't know.
Well, now, the next question we will ask in response to that answer is, how do you know? How do you know that you were loved as a child? Sometimes the young lady will say something like this: well, we were very affectionate and we were very demonstrative, and there's a lot of hugging went on, and we bought each other flowers, and we never forgot birthdays, and we always hugged and kissed each other good night every night, and we're always telling each other that we loved each other. Turn to the young man and say, well, were you loved when you were a kid? Well, yeah, I guess. Well, what makes you think that? Well, my dad never said anything. Never said much. Don't ever remember him hugging me. In fact, I think he'd have been embarrassed if I did that. Came to my ball games. Never said much. I screwed up, he did. Yeah, I think he loved me. Now, without getting into this in any great detail, do you see why it's important to talk about this to a couple getting married? You see, the language of love for her is hugs and kisses and flowers and chocolates. And the language of love for him is silence and showing up at a ball game and saying nothing. Now, what if her expectations are hugs and kisses and flowers and chocolates, and all he gets is slaps on the butt occasionally, he says, pretty good. You're doing good. There's a problem. What are we talking about when we're talking about love? What are we talking about when we're talking about this thing that is so important? How important is it? The two fundamental commandments are, you should love God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus himself says, that does it. That's it. So we better try really hard to figure out what this love is. And I would submit to you that our common usage of the word probably doesn't necessarily do it. Now, as far as the New Testament is concerned, it's quite different in that it was written originally in Greek. And one of the great things about the Greeks is they are highly emotional. And because they are highly emotional, they, unlike the British, need all kinds of emotive words. Let me show you what they are. This isn't going to be technical, don't worry. But just by way of showing you what we're talking about when we begin to try to understand love as it is taught in the scriptures. The first Greek word for love that I've mentioned to you is eros, E-R-O-S, which obviously is the root word for erotic. It is the word that describes physical love with particular reference to sexual activity. Now, the thing, of course, we must say right away is that whilst the scripture has much to say on the subject of sex, the Greek word eros does not occur in the scriptures. But there is much on the subject of sex there.
You're listening to Stuart Briscoe and his message, The Meaning of Love. Stuart is right back with more. The Secrets to a Successful Marriage is a new 6-part series from Pete Briscoe that helps you take your marriage to a divine level of fulfillment and satisfaction. The series is our way of saying thanks for your donation to help Tell Me the Truth stay on the air, helping you and others around the world experience life in Christ. Call today, 1-800-889-5388. 1-800-889-5388, or give online at tellingthetruth.org. Now, let's head back to Stuart Briscoe.
I used to have a great time with the kids in England years and years ago when I used to go into the coffee bars and talk. And there was nothing arranged, of course. We'd just stand on a chair. They knew us, and they knew we were going to talk to them for a few minutes. And so I'd shout out, "What do you want me to talk about tonight?" Which sounded terribly brave, but there were very, very few things they were interested in, so it wasn't brave at all. And it was only a matter of time until somebody from the dark recesses of the room would shout, "Sex! Sex! Talk about sex!" You see, and they would all laugh, and because they wanted to embarrass me, because they knew I was a Christian and presumably didn't believe in it. So I would say to them, "I'll be very, very happy to talk to you on the subject of sex. In fact, this may surprise you, it is one of my favorite subjects, and let me tell you why. If it were not for sex, I would not be here. Moreover, if it were not for sex, you would not be here. In fact, when you come to think about it, the only reason that we can meet here tonight is because of sex." And then I would explain to them that that's wonderful. It is most appropriate we give three cheers for sex. Now, please remember, the first sexual thought that was ever thought, God thought it. He actually invented it. Therefore, the smart thing to do is to try to figure out what the inventor had in mind when he invented sex. So, you see, when we think in terms of eros love, there's nothing dirty about it. In the original concept of it, sex is a divine gift that we embrace and enjoy in the context that he ordained it should be enjoyed. The problem comes when we insist on forgetting what the inventor said and we refuse to read the instruction book, the owner's manual. Now, when the Bible says that we should love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves, fortunately, it does not use the word eros. And I'll tell you why. Because the problem with eros love, which is legitimate in its proper context, but the problem with eros love is this, that it is basically egotistical. It is fundamentally interested in deriving pleasure for itself. Eros love is fundamentally egotistical, and it is primarily interested in deriving pleasure for itself. Not wrong in its appropriate setting, but if it's out of its setting, it becomes a desperately destructive thing. I don't know how much counseling we have to do over broken lives simply because of the abuse of sex. The second word for love is philia. P-H-I-L-I-A, from which we get philanthropy, Philadelphia, In actual fact, Philadelphia is a word that is found in the New Testament, and it means literally brotherly love. Philadelphia. Now, Philadelphia or philia is different from eros. If eros is egotistical, philia is mutualistic. Now, this is how it works. Boy meets girl. During the course of their time together, boy says to girl, "I like you." And she, being into philia, which is mutualistic, says, "I like you." To which he, being encouraged, responds, "I like you more than I said." To which she responds, "I like you more than I said." To which he replies, "I love you." And she says, "What?" And he says, "Nothing." And she says, "Go on." Now, you'll notice what's happening here. This thing is escalating. Are you with me? It's escalating. I mean, this is getting serious now. And it is mutualistic. One is feeding on the other. Mutualistic. Which is wonderful, as long as it goes on escalating. But eventually, these two are going to get married and live happily ever after for 6 weeks. And after 6 weeks, we find them at the breakfast table. Normal breakfast table now. They've been married 6 weeks. She is sitting on one side of the table, and he is sitting on the other side of the table, and she is looking at the back of the USA Today. Fortunately, it has color on it now, so it's a little better than it was for her mother. But the thing is that he is hidden behind a newspaper, and she tries to get him to talk to her. But he is dealing with profoundly significant issues about what to do with Israel and the Palestinians. And how should we handle the budget surplus that we haven't seen yet? Now, eventually, she keeps at him till he puts down his paper and he said, "All right, if you want to talk, I'll talk to you. This toast, let's talk about this toast. For 6 weeks, I've had nothing but burnt toast for breakfast. I don't know how long your mother had you to train you, but all she seemed to manage to do was burn toast. You leave my mother out of this. Your mother belongs in this situation. It's her fault that you turned out the way you did. Now, you talk to me like that one more time, and I'll go back to mother." I think you should. You deserve each other. Now, what is happening? Well, it's still mutualistic, folks. Still mutualistic. One is feeding off the other. There's only one problem. What's happening? It's de-escalating. It's de-escalating. Here in a nutshell is the fundamental problem in our culture today. People get married. I have no idea how many couples. Not one of them ever told me before the wedding, "You know, we don't love each other. We don't know why we're doing this, but it sure isn't because we love each other." Not one of them has ever said that. Tragically, there are far too many of those whom I've had the privilege of joining together in matrimony, and their marriages are long gone. Not because they didn't love each other. Not because they didn't love each other. But because either their love was exclusively eros, or because their love was simply philia. If the love is simply eros, the day will come when the physical attraction might fade, or the desire for physical excitement might overtake any sense of faithfulness or commitment. And you and I know what happens then. Or it can be that because they were feeding on each other and one put a foot wrong and therefore the other one fed off them and the whole thing came crashing down, that there was nothing to hold them together. So when we're talking about love, the kind of love that the scripture talks about, we're not talking about eros and we're not talking about philia. Although philia occurs on many occasions in the scripture. The third word is agape, or agape. depending on which syllable you put the emphasis, agape or agape. Now, this is entirely different. If eros is egotistic love and philia is mutualistic love, agape is altruistic love. Here's a definition for you. Agape love is not a feeling, it's a decision. Agape love is not a feeling, it's a decision. It is a decision to be primarily concerned with the well-being of the beloved, regardless of their condition, irrespective of their reaction. That's quite a mouthful, isn't it? So I'll give it to you again. Agape love is not a feeling, it's a decision. A decision to be primarily concerned with the well-being of the beloved.
Stuart Briscoe sharing his message, The Meaning of Love, today on Telling the Truth. He returns momentarily to answer questions about the different types of love and making love a decision. Did you know with your smartphone, you can hear Telling the Truth daily programs? Get the Telling the Truth mobile app today. You can listen to messages, read and comment on Briscoe devotions, find relevant teaching on what you're experiencing, and share your thoughts and prayers on the community wall. Find the Telling the Truth app in your app store or at tellingthetruth.org. And remember, you can give to support Telling the Truth through your mobile app or text when you send TTT to 313131. Text TTT to 313131. Now, let's go a little more in depth with Stuart.
Agape love is not a feeling, it's a decision. A decision to be primarily concerned with the well-being of the beloved, regardless of their condition, irrespective of their reaction. Now you're in the big leagues. Now we're talking about something totally different from Eros and Philia. Oh, by the way, can you see how if agape love gets hold of Eros, Eros would never become abusive? And can you see how if agape begins to prevail over philia, that even when somebody puts a foot wrong, the whole thing won't come crashing down? You know what the key is, don't you? It's agape. It's agape love. And that's what friendship, that's what relationships are made of. Agape love. Now, let me give you an example here. There's a tendency for us to think that love is liking somebody a lot. Love is liking somebody a lot. Now, let me quote to you a verse of scripture. Very famous verse, John chapter 3, verse 16. This is how it goes. God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You can see why it's a famous verse. It is such a powerful, powerful statement. God loved the world such a lot, so much, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, if love means liking a lot, just for the sake of argument, let's insert like a lot instead of love in John 3:16. God liked the world such a lot that he... Now where'd you go? God liked the world such a lot that he said, ooh, I do like it. Ooh, I'll tell you what we'll do. Let's make another just like it. Let's clone it. Well, he didn't. In actual fact, what the scripture says is this, that God disliked the world intensely. In fact, it even goes so far as to say that God in some ways was sorry he'd made it when he saw what happened to the sheer mess we made of his world. He disliked it intensely. Oh, but listen, God disliked the world intensely and chose to love it, the distraction.
Good insight. Thanks, Stuart. Right now, when you call and give to help Tell Me the Truth stay on the air, helping you and others around the world experience life in Christ, we'll say thanks with a new marriage series from Pete called The Secrets to a Successful Marriage. No matter how long you've been married or how good you might think your marriage is, this series can help make your relationship both with God and your spouse even stronger. Call 1-800-889-5388 and ask for Secrets to a Successful Marriage when you give. 1-800-889-5388. Tomorrow, more from the Briscoes and how you can have abundant life in Christ when you open yourself and your life to be changed by God. Experience life on the next Telling the Truth.